I got to see something I didn't expect today. I got to see snow. And that was quite the blessing. I haven't been around snow in about 12 years. And it wasn't a lot, but it was definitely snow. And the beautiful Blue Mountains and such wonderful fellowship. I'm delighted to be with us, be here with you with this. Delighted to be in God's Word. Going to be in there in just one moment. Let me pray for us and off to the races we go. Dear Lord, we thank you. Pray that you open our eyes and ears and heart and mind and understanding to your Word, that you'll teach us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you want to just take a real quick peek, we're not going to stay there long. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. There's a verse that was very comforting for me to run across. We're going to be heading over to the book of Acts afterwards, so for those that want to kind of plot ahead. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 8, the last part of this, I'm not sure what your translation says, but mine has where Paul says, just all of verse 8, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Then this last part, perplexed, but not despairing. Don't know if your translation has those exact words or those concepts should be there. It's interesting, the Greek word for perplexity, you don't have to know this, but it's apareo. And we'll put it this way. It's from the word that means road or path. And then if you were to put an A in front of that to make it like an un or a no, it would be no road, it would be no path. That's what perplexity is. When Paul says, I am perplexed, apareo, but not despairing, the word despairing is an intensified form of the same Greek word for perplexity. So if perplexity meant no way out, I don't know a way out of my particular situation, despair would be capital letters all the way through there, no way out. So the same words with this. And for me, it was comforting because I had gone from perplexity, I had gone into despair. And so this, I thought, well, I'm in good company then. Now, Paul says that he was not. Now, just because Paul says that he was not perplexed, but not despairing is no guarantee that we will not end up in despair. And so if ever there was a time when Paul was perplexed, but not despairing, is over towards... I'm headed to Acts chapter 15, if you want to follow with this. We're actually headed to Acts 16. We're just going to set the table for this. If you were to go back and peek, or if you haven't read Acts lately, or maybe have done haven't done a study there, in Acts 13 and 14, Paul goes on the first missionary journey. And in Acts chapter 15, they meet in Jerusalem. Some of the people in Jerusalem, if you look at verse 1, some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, saying, unless you are circumcised, according to the custom of Moses, look at this last part in Acts chapter 15, verse 1, you cannot be saved. These were Jewish people saying that Gentiles, in order to be saved, had to become as a Jew. So the Jerusalem Council, we know when it was, we know it's AD 49. Also, if you drop down, just for time's sake, verse 5, but certain ones of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up saying, it's necessary to circumcise them, and them are the Gentile men, and direct them to observe the law of Moses. Now, I mentioned last night, I am a pig-eating Gentile from a long and distinguished lineage of pig-eating Gentiles. To be a pig-eating Gentile, I would be contrary to the Mosaic covenant. So this is what chapter 15 does. Does a person have to be saved by following the Mosaic covenant? The answer is no. Does a person have to be sanctified, live a Christian life under the Mosaic covenant as a Gentile? And the answer is no to that. That's going to play into this. So we're dropping down to verse 36 and following in chapter 15. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, who had gone on the first missionary journey with him, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord, in other words, Acts 13 and 14, and see how they are. And Barnabas was desirous of taking John, called Mark, along with them also. Verse 38, but Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. For whatever reason, Mark got homesick, Mark got whatever it was, Mark abandoned them in the first missionary journey. So for the start of the second, Paul says, let's not take the one who abandoned us. Let's just go, we're the ones that did the work with this. And it says in verse 39, there arose such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas and Mark with him, and sailed away to Cyprus. Verse 40, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. Verse 41, and he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. In Acts 16, verse 1, he came to Derbe and to Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. Sometimes the word Greek means literally Greek in the Bible. Sometimes it means just the Gentiles. Alexander the Great conquered the Gentile world and wherever the Alexander the Great's influence was. But here, this father was a Greek. This is a mixed marriage, to put it that way. Now, this particular mixed marriage was between a Gentile and a Jewish woman. So how do you raise the kid? Do you raise the kid as a Jew, or do you raise the kid as a Gentile? They raised him as a Gentile. And so here's what Paul did in verse 2. Timothy was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So in other words, this is a bad one for Timothy, but he has to have this happen to him so he can go minister to Jewish people. It's just mentioned in Scripture, and we leave Timothy off to the side to recover from that. That's why God had it have with the babies 8-day-old to be circumcised, a male baby. An adult man, that was a different deal. And so Timothy would have quite the testimony to tell about that, but we'll just leave him off to the side for one moment. But now in chapter 16, verse 4 and following, while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees, chapter 15 of Acts, which had been decided by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. And look at verse 5. So the churches were being strengthened in faith, and we're increasing in number daily. The churches are being edified, and evangelistic efforts are fruitful. Every day, people are coming to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This went on for whatever extended period of time it went on. And this is something that God is blessing. Now, in verse 6, look what happens. Without any kind of explanation, without any kind of notification ahead of time, look what took place. And they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, and look at this, it's kind of perplexing. Having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, this would be modern-day Turkey, Asia Minor. And when they had come to Mysia, they were trying to go to Bithynia. And look at this in verse 7. The Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A certain man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to them and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when we had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, some of you may not have been here the first or second night, just very, very briefly. I went through a time where God opened all kinds of doors, and I went through a segment where God unexpectedly closed doors and closed doors and closed doors. I kept trying to get back to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, and I kept running into matters such as this. Then what do you know? The Apostle Paul actually went through something. Because Paul went through a time where the churches were being strengthened and added to daily and edified. And then all of a sudden they try to go here and the Holy Spirit stops them. They try to go here and the Spirit of Jesus stops them. They try to go elsewhere And everywhere they try to go, they have closed doors. Not by Satan, they have closed doors by God. When Paul says he was perplexed, but not despairing. Now, in the sovereignty of God, when the Cup and the Glory was actually published, the first day it was released, I was in modern-day Turkey on a Greece and Turkey study trip. And we were on the literal road to Troas, going up the same road, physical road, going up there. Troas is a beach city. It had a volleyball set there. I don't think it was the original that Paul used, but it had a volleyball set by the beach there. Now, there was a physical road to Troas that Paul walked on. And not to allegorize this by any means at all, but there was a spiritual road that he walked on as well. This is part of God training the Apostle Paul. Because it's one thing to go when you're ministering and you're seeing fruit, and then all of a sudden everything stops. It's one thing when you have every door opened by God, and then he closes doors and closes doors. And I don't have a good analogy. Maybe, Todd, you can think in terms of this. Where Paul started walking, where God stopped him from trying to go to different places, to he finally went down to the road to Troas, is 500 miles. That's the distance from Washington, D.C. to Atlanta, Georgia. I don't know what's comparable around here. You got any kind of idea, something that would be comparable that would relate to the people here? All right, from Sydney to someplace 500 miles.
Melbourne.
Melbourne, okay. All right, from Sydney to Melbourne. And not flying, and not driving, and walking, and some of these are mountain miles. And so there is a spiritual road to Troas. The road to Troas, as far as when I wrote the chapter and called it the road, what do you do when God tells you no? What do you do when God tells you no repeatedly? And so the spiritual road to Troas, it's not until you get off the road to Troas that you'll be able to look back and understand some of what God has done or why he has done what he has done. So real simply tonight, what do you do? What should we do? When all of a sudden we are on the road to Troas. I have done this and have interacted with people over the years. I have had people come up and say that now they understand where they are. They don't understand where they are a number of miles on the road to Troas, but at least they understand. And you're going to see why I think with this. This so ministered to me when I came across it, because it's always good when you see something happen in somebody else's life. And who would ever think the Apostle Paul would go through a segment where God closed doors? Now, part of this would go, why didn't God let Paul go into Asia or Bithynia? Part of the answer is God. He can do what he wants to. And also, sometime on your own, if you want to, go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Asia and Bithynia are mentioned, and 1 Peter writes to them. Jesus is the one who says, I say to this one, come, and he comes, and to the other one goes, and he goes. He decided to send Peter in that direction. God is God. He can do what he wants to. But on this, just five simple points of what do we do if you're in a situation where all of a sudden God tells you no. And to begin with, number one, Paul was walking in obedience when God told him no, and that's important. Paul was walking in obedience when God told him no. And obedience is not just the avoidance of certain sins. It plays a part, or avoidance of sin in general. But obedience is putting God at the center of everything that you do. And that's where we start. And so when somebody comes to me and they're perplexed and maybe even despairing, my first question I have to them, are you walking in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, of course, this is to those who make a profession of faith, who claim to be Christians. Before asking anything else about God's will, you might as well, this is where we start. Are you walking in obedience with the Lord Jesus Christ? And whenever somebody says, what do you mean by that? That's usually a bad sign. I mean, we know whether we're walking, generally, whether we're walking in obedience to the Lord. But this is important. This is not judgment of sin on God's part in Paul's life. So Paul was walking in obedience when God told him no. And I know the second one sounds childishly simple, But we get beyond ourselves sometimes when we leave this. Paul walked by faith. He had no idea how long he was going to be walking. He had no idea where he was going to be walking to. So he was walking in obedience. And the second thing, he was walking by faith. The third thing Paul was doing, Paul kept walking even after God told him no. And that's important. Paul kept walking even after God told him no. Go some time on your own if you want to John chapter 6. Jesus tells the horrendous things to some people that they must eat of his body and drink of his blood. Now he's got a different idea in mind. But it says that many of his disciples were offended and no longer were walking with him. And Peter, bless his heart, this is when he gets right. When Jesus says, you don't want to stop walking with me, do you? You don't want to turn away, do you? And Peter says, where else can we go? Only you have the words of eternal life. So Paul was walking in obedience when God told him no. He was walking by faith. He kept walking even after God told him no. And a lot of people won't. A lot of people, when God tells them no in some particular situation, they will have a grudge against God. Paul didn't. So Paul walked in obedience. He walked by faith. He kept walking even after God told him no. And if you do those first three things, this is what I found really striking in this particular passage. In this section, from a human standpoint, that looks as though God is absent and removed, that he's not doing anything. This is one of the few passages in Scripture that every member of the Godhead is mentioned. You have the Holy Spirit in verse 6, forbidden by the Holy Spirit. In verse 7, you have the Spirit of Jesus. And then in verse 10, concluding that God the Father, had called them to preach the gospel to them. And so here's a passage, and this is not by accident. Here's a passage that every member of the Holy Spirit is present, active, and working. And just for the record, every member of the Holy Spirit is present, active, and working, whether we realize it or not. But this is one that is put in Scripture for us to understand, for us to appreciate. Okay, so when I'm walking with God, now again, anything in the cup and the glory, I didn't know ahead of time. God was feeding me on his word, and so I went from the cup section to the road, because it's a Christian path, it's a Christian walk that we're on, and so went to a section where God closed the doors. So I had to go back and see, am I walking in obedience? Am I walking by faith? Am I walking even after God told me no? But the good thing with this, where I thought that God had not abandoned me, because I knew I hadn't lost my salvation. It was so comforting, so refreshing spiritually to read a passage such as Acts 16. And see every member of the Godhead present, every member of the Godhead working. Now the fifth one is going to take a little bit of time to kind of tie in. The fifth one is that the goal must be to follow Jesus. The goal must be to follow Jesus and not to go to Asia, not to go to Bithynia. Now, beloved, most of you probably don't have a desire in your heart to go to Asia. Perhaps you do, or Bithynia, wherever in the world that is. But let's put it this way. The goal must be to follow Jesus, not to go to a particular place. Follow Jesus, not necessarily get married or not. Follow Jesus, not do something in particular. Now, all these things may be important, but first and foremost, he wants us to follow him. If we follow him, then the other things fall into place as he sees fit to do. And I need to tell you how I learned this the hard way, and it was very embarrassing. But when we were in the D.C. area, Betsy's folks came up from the Raleigh-Durham area of North Carolina, which probably won't make a lot of sense to most of you. But Betsy's folks came, they drove about 5 hours and came to visit us in Washington, D.C. We went to the National Zoo, and I don't know if it was on loan or one that was given by China, but we got to see the panda bears. And it made a real big impression on my daughter, especially getting to see the panda bears at the National Zoo. And I never knew that I'd be talking with people about this later. I didn't take any kind of notes about exactly when the time frame was. But right around about the time that our twins died, I think the week before, or maybe even a day or two before, one of the panda bears died at the National Zoo. And so Lauren had kind of a sense. Lauren was maybe 5 years old at the time. If Betsy was here, she could tell you a little bit more in detail. But the panda bear died at the National Zoo. Lauren knew that we were going to have twins. She was very excited about that. And so then when the twins died, I remember I came home from the hospital and Lauren's in bed, got her head sticking out. She's about, like I said, 4 years old, 5 years old. And she said with this, she said, "Daddy, do you think," she knew the twins were in heaven. She said, "Daddy, do you think God would let the twins play with the panda bears, play with the panda bear in heaven? Now you work out your salvation with fear and trembling as it relates to panda bears in heaven." And I'm not talking about Jesus dying for the souls of the panda bears. That's not right. But here was a little girl who knew that her sisters were in heaven and the panda bears would be a good thing. It would be something she'd want to play with. I'd like to play with panda bears, at least the cubs anyway. And so she said, "Daddy, do you think that God will let the twins play with the panda bears?" I'm sticking the head out. Again, head out from the blanket. I said, "Yes, sweetie, I sure do. I could see that. And I can." I'm not talking about, again, the souls of the panda bear going to heaven. I'm just talking about the one who had the original recipe. There's no telling what kind of animals that God has in his creation. They're definitely going to be around in the new heavens and the new earth. But I said, "Yes, sweetie." And I thought this was good. She knew the twins were in heaven. She knew the panda bears would be a good thing to play with. And wanted to know, would Jesus let the twins play with the panda bears? And I said, "Yes, sweetie, I think so." And then she ended the conversation this way. All right, let me do it this way. Twins, panda bear, heaven, and here's what she said. "Do you ever think we'll get a puppy?" Just like that. All right, twins, we had this conversation 15 times over a 2-year period. Twins, panda bear, kind of like, does he get it? Does he get it? Does he get it? Twins, panda bear, heaven, do you ever think we'll get a puppy? Now, I was driving 5 miles one way to go out to teach at Washington Bible College. When I finally got on at Southeastern Baptist Seminary, and it's less than 1 mile from our house, after I signed the contract to Southeastern, I prayed to God to give us the puppy that we wanted. And this was one of those father-daughter deals. I had planned the father-son thing with my son a year or so later, his first canoe trip. He was in the canoe for 10 seconds and he stood up in the front. I didn't even have time. His name's Benjamin. I didn't even have time to make the boo part. Then we're upside down, flipped, see a light above me and a billion bubbles. And it was cold water, and we stayed turtled pretty much the whole thing. And he shook and shivered the whole time, and it was a dud. It was an absolute dud. But for Lauren, after all these 15 times, twins, panda bear, heaven, do you think we got a puppy? When I finally signed as a professor at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, I prayed that God would give me the puppy for my daughter that he would have us have. I didn't want a dog, didn't have any need for a dog. We grew up with dogs. I had a collie, and I thought, well, let's get a miniature collie, or the Shetland Sheepdog. You familiar with the breed, Shetland Sheepdogs? Shelties for short. We got a book. This was before the internet. We got a book, and the opening sentence was that Shetland Sheepdogs are not miniature collies, and I didn't know that. But we took, boy, I looked in the newspaper, found a place that had Shetland Sheepdog shelties for sale. It was the end of Lauren's, she was getting ready to start second grade after this, end of her first grade. I asked her if she wanted to go with me. It was raining like all get out. She thought we were going to get a present for my wife, Betsy. Rode for about an hour and a half, came to a place, I don't know if you've seen shelties or Shetland Sheepdogs. If you've seen them wet, they're about a fifth of the size they are than when they're fluffy. it's pouring down rain, and I said, Lauren, do you want to stay in the car, or do you want to go in with me? I want to go in with you, Daddy. I said, okay, while you're here, pick out your puppy. And it was one of those father-daughter moments, is in the top one or two moments with my daughter, that look from her back to me after the 15 things. He finally got it. I get a puppy. It was perfect. It was absolutely perfect. There were 15 puppies in the kennel. They opened the door. One puppy came out. She picked him up. The puppy licked her on the nose. And that's how we got him. And she got her puppy. It was a prayer come true. And so we're riding home, and Lauren said, let's name him Fluffy, Daddy. And I thought, I don't want to. Oh, Fluffy, I don't want to do that. Or it's just you and me against the world, Fluffo boy. I said, let's name him Cowboy. And I don't know where the name came from. It just came to me. Let's name him Cowboy. And so he was three color, looked like a collie. He turned out to be a show dog. And the thing is with us, we got this dog for her. She was so excited. And that lasted about 2 days. And it's kind of like, all right, I got a puppy, and let's move on to dolls or whatever it was she was into at that time. And now we got this dog that I never really wanted to begin with. I wanted her to have it, but we got this dog, this Sheltie. And I'm reading the newspaper, and I feel my foot is sweating. And I looked down there, and that dog had cocked his leg and was wetting my foot. And I picked him up and held him nose to nose to me and says, who is this who desires to live long life and see good days? Let him refrain from doing evil and do that which is good. And I shook him and set him down. And I wanted my daughter to have the dog that she had been wanting for a long time. And then after about 4 weeks, Cowboy came up with his own way and said, whither thou goest, I will go. Your house will be my house. Your people will be my people. I will be your dog, and you will be my person. And you know what? Cowboy and I became extremely close friends. He turned out to be an exceptionally smart dog. He knew people, he knew rooms, he knew toys. We had to start spelling things. He figured out the spelling. When it snowed in North Carolina, he understood that he could come out on the road when it snowed. And then when the snow melted, he had to stay back in our yard. I have no idea how. And people say, how do you get him to do that? I say, I don't know. He tries to understand what I want and just tries to follow through. One of my favorite things with Cowboy is that I'd say, Cowboy, so you want to go for a ride? Whew. Go tell Betsy, we're going for a ride. Through the house, whew. You going for a ride? Whew. Okay, have fun. Never had a dog that I could do that with. And so we live 9/10 from the school that I taught. It's about 78 acres. I would take Cowboy up there. He'd herd students as far as he was concerned. That's what Shelties do. But this particular dog, I learned a lesson from him. They, in America, they have something called honey-baked ham. Do y'all have that, or is that just an American thing? Y'all don't know about honey-baked ham? All right. It's ham, so it's Gentile delight. It would be what they were talking about in Acts 15 that you couldn't have if you were going to be under the Mosaic Covenant. But honey-baked ham, what they do with their ham bones is that they leave meat on the end of it. Betsy's folks gave Cowboy a honey-baked ham bone one time, and we let him have as much as he wanted. And that wasn't a good idea. It's too much for his stomach. He left little reminders all over the house that this was not a good idea. All right, the next Easter, same thing, honey-baked ham, still had meat on both ends of it. And so I said, Cowboy, I said, I got something for you. Gave him the honey-baked ham. If you're a dog, this is as good as it gets. little brown sky, little brown grass, little brown trees, because dogs are colorblind. But this is cool. We're looking down. We're at the screening porch. I'm looking down at him. There are no other dogs around. And he didn't scarf it down. He almost did the connoisseur, the dog connoisseur, with a bone where he would stop and enjoy it. And I had him timed for 10 minutes. This is what I was going to do. And at the end of 10 minutes, I see a cowboy. Got up on all fours. I said, time to come in. I said, get your bone. Gets his bone. Comes up the steps. Now, I had his Ziploc bag. You have Ziploc bags, right? Okay. I had a Ziploc bag. I had one for cowboy to put the bone in. And I didn't think he was going to do it. We have snapping turtles in the South. I don't know if y'all have seen. Do y'all have snapping turtles over here? But you know what I'm talking about? Have you ever seen the nature shows? Those things will hold on to a boat paddle. The snapping turtle, you pick them up like that. I mean, they say mean business. You don't pet them. I thought that with this, because this with a bone, still had meat on it, call a cowboy up, and I had that Ziploc bag there. And I said, drop the bone. And cowboy went like that, dropped it right in the bag, just like that. He walked with me over to the refrigerator. He wagged his tail. He got up on his, he put his paws on my paws, which is the closest thing that dogs can do to hug. He didn't stare me down. He didn't ask why I took it. He didn't ask when I get it back. He gave me a from the heart thank you for that. And both Betsy and I were amazed that he did it. I did this one time, and a lady came up and said, I taught my dogs to do that. And I told her, I said, I never taught Cowboy this. I never had asked him to do it before. Now, this was back when I could still run before all the surgeries, including the hip replacement. I was out running the next day, and I was doing a combination. I was in amazement at what Cowboy had done with the bone in the bag. But I also had a little thundercloud over my head because I had a publisher call about the Cup and the Glory, and he turned it down. And he ridiculed the book. And he said that you'll be lucky. He says this has way too much scripture in there. He says we want little funny stories. We want little short sayings. He said you'll be lucky if you ever find 500 people to read the book. And so part of me is in amazement of the cowboy, and part of me has that little thunderstorm over the head as I go out running. And I'm running out in the middle of a neighborhood, and all of a sudden I got so convicted by God for my sin. My dog trusts me more with a bone than I do with a book. Or I do couples. By this time the book had been written. And if I had not been in the neighborhood, I would have fallen on my face before the Lord. And because I was under such conviction. I was scared if I did that, they would call the emergency. What are you doing? Well, my dog dropped a bone in the bag. I didn't expect him to. And I'm under conviction to God for my sin. But I tell you what I did, what I ended up with that. I put the bone in the bag as it related to the books. You want a publisher? You raise up a publisher. You want me to give it behind the scenes as email attachments? I'll give it behind the scenes as email attachments. And putting the bone in the bag, when this happened, I had a night class. And there were three couples, as I recall, in there that tried real hard as Christians to be Christian parents. And they weren't able to, at least at that particular time. That was the bone in the bag type of situation for them. You see, the goal must be to follow Jesus, not to have a book published. The goal must be to follow Jesus, not to go to a particular city. The goal must be to follow Jesus, not to even necessarily do something good like be parents of Christian children. Now, that being said, just because you put the bone in the bag, and for the record with this, we gave Cowboy that entire bone in 10-minute segments. It took about 2 weeks for him to finally finish everything. So he still got everything. And so whenever I come to a situation, I'm reminded. I remind myself of this. Bone in the bag. Doesn't mean that it's unimportant, but it does mean it is a deliberate dropping of it into the hands of God for him to do what he wants to do. That publisher who said, you'll be lucky if you find 500 people to read this. I wonder, where does that man live? He doesn't know hurting people. He doesn't know crushed people. He doesn't know people who are perplexed. And I don't mean this in any kind of bragamony, and if it comes across that way, that I have failed. Every one of the glory books got to be a Shepherd's Conference giveaway book. I was outside my office at the seminary looking out there where 3,500 pastors ended up with a cup in the glory. It got to be Book of the Month at Grace Community Church. God opened doors and opened doors and opened doors. We have a Chinese translation on our website, just glorybooks.org. We have a Chinese translation. A Chinese publisher contacted me about translating the book. We have a Spanish translation. We have an Arabic translation. This is not bragamony. We have a Portuguese translation. And all of this, I don't think would have come unless I had dropped the bone in the bag and trusted God to do with it as he sees fit to do with it. And so this is what we do when God says no. We make sure we're walking in obedience, and that's not a given. We make sure that we walk by faith. You're not going to know the answer when you're on the road to Troas. You're not going to know the answer until after you're on the road to Troas. I know people who have been on the road to Troas for 10 years, 7 years, 13 years, and still looking. And what happens a lot of times is that you go through what we went through in Acts 16, and their circumstances don't change. It's just kind of girding up the loins. It's kind of setting themselves straight. All right, I'm going to keep walking with God and see what takes place. So you walk in obedience. You walk by faith. You walk when God tells you no. And if you're doing all those things, then that no really is from God. If you applied for a particular position and somebody else got it, if you're doing this, if you're walking in obedience and you're walking by faith and you're still walking after God tells you no, then a no really is from God. It will not tell you where, but it will tell you where not. And if all of these things are there, if the goal is to follow Jesus and not do a particular thing, then you've got God's promise. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I know some of you know it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Now again, in writing this, I didn't know anything about the road to Troas. I knew experientially about the road to Troas before I knew biblically about the road to Troas. Beloved, we're done on this. Are you comfortable in asking questions or want to ask anything? I'll be glad to tell you I don't know the answer. If I don't know the answer, I have no qualms in saying that at all. But is there anything, or Todd, did you have anything slip to you, or... Now, this would be the type of setting, if my wife is here, my wife would rather have a root canal with no kind of Novocaine than stand up and ask a question in a public setting. She's more behind the scenes type. So I understand about that. And I'm going to be around here, so if you've got something you'd rather just ask in private, I'd be glad to talk with you. Did this make sense, what we went through? I hope so. I think you'll get some use out of this. I don't know anybody's situation in here. I'm not headhunting for anyone. I think when the road to Troas, it just showed me that God's in control. And my circumstances didn't change. My perception of God changed in the midst of this. Anybody have anything? Tick, 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 tick. All right. I see that hand. Is there another? My Southern Baptist stuff came out in me. Every head bowed.
I guess a question I'm thinking for everybody is, we all have doors that close. Pursuing a relationship, girlfriend or boyfriend that doesn't work out, a job, children, maybe not have children. So, I mean, all this experience closing doors. And I appreciate your points of walking obedience, walking by faith, and keep walking. Now, keep walking, or actually all three. I guess my immediate question is, how do we overcome... we're going to be disappointed. That's natural. How do we stop the disappointment spiraling down to discouragement, down to despair, down to downcast, down to depression?
And I think the operative word that you use is down. I mean, we are not guaranteed that we're going to walk uprightly. I think a part of this comes in to set your mind on things above, not below. Part of this came into my life to set your, to try, and we all grow in the midst of this as we do it, to grow with a biblical mindset, not the emotions. My emotions go up and down. Boy, my emotions, if my salvation was based off my emotions, I wouldn't last very long. Because they go up, down, all over the place. I'll tell you this, and this is real embarrassing to tell, but when we were in seminary, I was on an intramural basketball team that we had. You have basketball here, right? Checking, whatever. We called our team the Slow But Clumsy. And you had to qualify in both the Slow But Clumsy. And we actually turned out to be a pretty good team, real good team. And we had a guy that had played college football, American football. He was our center, and so he kept the lane open pretty good. And we just had a good team, and we're playing in the finals. And we're ahead, the Slow But Clumsy are ahead, and I'm dribbling the ball. And this guy comes and fouls me intentionally, kind of like a hockey tech done. Y'all have hockey? Okay, like a hockey, you know, one of those kind of bounce. I mean, he hit me real hard. He fouled me intentionally. And I wasn't mad. I was aggravated, but I wasn't mad. It was more like, like that. And I took the ball. I took the basketball. I see this thing in slow motion. I took the basketball as he walks away. And I went kind of like, And I didn't throw it hard, but threw it in a kind of loop. And I didn't do it on purpose. He had a ball spot in the back of his head. Now, this is a seminary basketball team going against a Bible college team, and I took the ball and hit this guy in top of the head. Everybody, both benches empty out, and we lived 1 mile away from where the gymnasium was. Lived 1 mile exactly, and by the time I'm walking back, I'm under conviction big time. And you know what's even worse? I was scheduled to go speak at a retreat the next day. Guess what the topic was? Cultivating godliness in your life. Oh, golly. And so what I learned that night, though, I mean, I felt very bad for what I had done. I wasn't responsible. He fouled me too hard, but I'm not responsible for him. And I didn't need to take the ball and go, like that, and point off the back. But when I confessed my sin, I didn't feel forgiven. I confessed that sin. We were married, still relatively newlyweds. So I even told Betsy what I did when I came in. That made it worse because Betsy just did, oh, Greg, how could you? So she just, keeps adding on to the guilt. But, I came to an understanding that night. If we confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of 1/3 of our unrighteousness. It's not right, is it? To cleanse us of all our unrighteousness. Even boinking a guy on the back of the head with a basketball. Yep. Now, what I did, I went and found the guy the next day, and I went and apologized. Anybody I could on that team, but I went and found him. And that was one of those that works out right Christian-wise. I apologized, he apologized, the whole thing. And it worked out well. I still was at fault for what I did. But when I went to that retreat on cultivating godliness in your life, godly characteristics in your life, I started off with this story. Because that's part of cultivating godliness in your life, is to confess your sins to the Lord, to confess, not the totality of it, but an aspect is to confess your sins to the Lord, to confess your sins to somebody else if you need to. But part of this was to accept. My emotions didn't think I was forgiven. God's word told me I was. First time. Not tenth time, first time. And as we grow, I think we learn more and more to depend on God and His Word and to take that as an anchor to our soul. Emotions will come high and low and in between, and it still doesn't take away from God's promises. Todd, I don't know if that's a longer answer or if that remotely ties in with what you're saying. Anybody else say anything? All right, the door closing, then what's the last part?
You said, you know, when they went to the province of Bithynia,
yeah.
the Spirit said they couldn't go in.
Yeah.
Right. Then in relation to, you know, stories where we hear that there has to be persistence in the Christian life, where does that sort of sit with that?
Absolutely. That's part of walking by faith. That's part of walking even after God tells you no. If Paul's heart desire had been to go to Asia or to go to Bithynia, he would have been very, very disappointed with God. And so however long it took them to walk 500 miles, however, what time of year it was. And those are mountain miles a lot of times too. And I know y'all know about mountain miles. World of difference between walking just a 500 mile flat place and mountain miles crossing rivers and all this. And so there had to be a certain amount of perseverance. And I really do believe that this was one of the prime, if not the prime examples where Paul says, I'm perplexed, but not despairing. And God gave him no indication ahead of time that this would happen and no indication that that it would ever end. And it eventually ended when they got the Macedonian vision. And just for the record, if you have a European background heritage, as I have, this is your chapter in Acts 16. Because this is the first time that the gospel goes to Europe. When Paul writes in 2 Timothy, I've run the race, I've finished the course. Now, there's a certain amount of perseverance that comes with doing that. I very much look forward to heaven. For so many reasons, I look forward to heaven. But I look forward to once and for all having the sin nature absolutely removed from me and being like Jesus. And until then, there is a certain amount of the perseverance of the saints. And it gets harder to do so in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation that's getting more and more crooked and perverse. Not impossible to walk with God by any means, but harder than when I was in my 20s. I don't know if that answers that completely. So I look at. Anybody else? By the way, one thing about the perseverance, although the word's not used there, in Ephesians 6, where Paul says, stand in the warfare, there's a certain amount of perseverance that has to come about if you're going to stand in the warfare. Because it just won't last. You won't last unless you stand. Anybody else? All right. I'm learning what supper is, and I'm learning what dinner is. Aussie style. I'm getting used to it. Let me pray for us. Is that right, Todd? Or do you have something? Oh, that's right. That's right. Sorry. Blessed Lord, thank you that you create all things. Thank you for Cowboy. Thank you for the wonderful example and conviction that he was. Dear Lord, I thank you that you use your word and you use your world. I pray here tonight, dear Lord, that there's someone on the road to Troas, that this will be a time of drawing near to you, examining their life, girding their loins, pressing onward, looking upward, setting their mind on things above, running the race that you have set before them. And I pray you'll encourage where you see fit. I pray for those who are despairing, that this would be a time of spiritual chiropractic to get the head and the heart screwed on. Blessed Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for shepherding us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.